That's a great song for today's society, isn't it? Though the world be raging, there's peace in the shelter of His arms. I love that. Well, our pastor is out on a sabbatical, and so y'all have to put up with me for a few Sundays, and so I appreciate the opportunity to be able to preach. And this morning is Heritage Day. We have this day once a year. To really look back at our history. And most of the time we induct somebody into our Heritage Hall of Faith, which is over here in this hallway over here. We have several people who we've inducted into that who have really, just looking back in our past, see who carried the torch of the gospel and been faithful at that. And so this year we did not do that. But I wanted to kind of go through Baptist history with you. And so really not Baptist history, but I want to go through the Baptist distinctives. Why are we Baptists? And by the way, we can be, my pastor always says, we can be Baptists and not be mad about it. Amen. I'm not against everybody, but I am for truth. And this morning I will make some comments about Catholicism, and I want to tell you, I don't hate them, but I want you to know a little bit about them, because you can't talk about Baptist history and not talk about Catholicism. And if you're here this morning, you're a Catholic, and then we're your friends this morning. We're not your enemy, and we want to tell you the truth. And that's been the problem with the Catholicism, is there's been no truth, and we want to give that this morning. And we want to be tactful in doing that. This is a different message for me, because we're going to go through and we're going to do an acrostic this morning of the word Baptist and give you seven of the Baptist distinctives. What set us apart from the time of Christ all the way till now. And I believe if you look back in history, you'll see men and women who were burned at the stake. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here in a moment. But we're going to be in 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy, and we'll get there here in a little bit. Chapter 3. But I want to give you some things and talk about the disciples. And who were the disciples? Well, how were they treated during the world which they lived? Well, we know that Simon Peter was crucified upside down. He was crucified, and he said, I don't want to be crucified like my Lord. So they turned him upside down and crucified him. Andrew, who was Peter's brother, was crucified. We know that James was beheaded. John was exiled and died of old age, some say. And then there's another historians that say that he was actually boiled in oil to death. We're not sure for that, but Matthew was speared to death. There was said that four soldiers took four spears and speared him to death until he died. Bartholomew was beaten and then crucified, which was, his name was also Nathaniel. But he was beaten and then he was crucified. Philip was crucified. Thomas was speared to death. Simon, the zealot, was crucified. James was stoned to death. Thaddeus was stoned to death, which was Jonas, son of James. He was stoned to death. These are what Christians went through for their faith, and who would not back down for what they believe. And Jesus even told them, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The reason we're not seeing a lot of persecution in today's society, because we're not seeing a lot of godliness and a lot of people living holiness. By the way, I believe the scripture's true, is that we ought to not be like the world. I believe there ought to be a separation between us and the world. I believe Jesus told us, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're not going to reach the world trying to be like the world. I read this story a couple years ago of this church who had a bar ministry. They go in the bar and drink to reach those who are in the bar drinking. I don't find that in my Bible anywhere. And if you start there, you say that. And probably the same person that did that probably is a Cowboy fan and said, well, I need to go reach the Cowboys on Sunday too. Hello. Right? There's no end to that. If you start trying to be like the world, to reach the world, you have to be careful. And the disciples were killed and crucified and stoned to death and beheaded for what they believed in, and not willing to back down. Living by the truths of God's word may one day cost me and you your life and my life. Let me ask you, are you willing to pay the price for what you believe in? In the book Trail of Blood, and most of y'all probably read that, it's a little book of, you can read it in a day, and it's a great read. But here's what it says. I'm getting the estimates from that book, which he was a great historian. These accounts were from other. I have a book in my office called The Martyr's Mirror, and in The Martyr's Mirror, it gives us how many died from the time of Christ to 1660, I believe it is. And it just gives their names and where they died and how they were killed. And it just it's a book this thick. You can go through there and see how many. But here's what he said in the book, in the Trail of Blood book. It said it is estimated that some 50,000 Baptists were martyred for what they believed in. You see, we shouldn't be ashamed of being a Baptist this morning. There's men and women who have died at the stake. And let me finish reading the quote from that book. Most were by the Catholic Church. Most of those deaths were by the Catholic Church. You say, why was that? Because we were called Anabaptists way back in the day, which simply meant we were rebaptizers, which we wasn't even rebaptizing, but it was the first baptism. But in the second century, third century, and fourth, in those centuries, we see that things begin to explode in our society. And one thing was not the Word of God. It was not truth. There was a sect that went out and did their own thing. The Roman Catholics came into power. And boy, I'm telling you, they took a different route. They took the Word of God was here, and they took this route. And what began to happen is that you begin to have these people coming out of this church and saying, no, we're not going to accept infant baptism. I've done this several times, and nobody's ever shown me in the Bible where there's where we should baptize infants. All I think it does is that it damns people for eternity. Because a child, we witness to them all the time, knock on the door and say, hey, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ your Savior? And guess what they say? Well, I was baptized as a child. And nowhere in the Scripture do we find that. And by the way, we're not mad at those people, but, well, somewhat. Because it is anti-Christ to say you ought to be baptized. And here's the thing is that the Catholic Church began to get angry during these times of great persecution because why? They were, people were pulling away from there saying, no, listen, baptism should come after one has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that according to the Scripture that the baptism should be an immersion. That's what the Scripture says. By the way, why in the world would it be sprinkling or pouring or anything else if Jesus went down into the water? And He gave us an example, and they said, there's much water here. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, you got to believe on the name of the Son of God first, and then you can be baptized. Don't get the cart before the horse. See, baptism, we're going to talk about this later, but it just pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, a lot of people think that that's baptism of regeneration, which means you get in that baptistry and you wash your sins away. I'm usually the one that pulls the plug on this drain, and not one time have I ever seen sins in the bottom of it. Hello. Now, I've seen some bugs that people didn't know was in there. Now, if bugs are sin, then now mosquitoes are. We know that they are of the devil. And all gnats shall have their part in the lake of fire. It's in the Scripture somewhere. But see what's happening in the world is that there was a section of people which were called Anabaptists that said, we are not going to stand for this. Is that is non-scriptural to baptize a baby and pour something over its head so that we can say that that baby is going to be okay and never have to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Listen, we're trusting in man and we're trusting in a church when we ought to be trusting in the one who died on the cross of Calvary and gave His life. Listen, it's not about me this morning. It's not about this baptistry this morning. It's not about those offering plates this morning. It's all about Jesus. Nothing plus and nothing less. You say, well, why was the Catholic Church so big in those days? Well, because Satan knows how to work a one world religion. And he's trying through centuries and centuries to try to have a one world religion. See, most people don't understand, why are we here this morning? Well, we're here because our forefathers wanted prosperity and gold. That's nowhere in any history book I've ever read. You know why they're here? Because they were suffering persecution because of a religion that was a state religion. And by the way, in the days after Christ, the king was also the pope. In other words, the one world, the Catholic Church, the Roman Church, the king was also the pope of that. How do you think that would work? And if you didn't bow down, you say that, I don't see that. By the way, you go back to Nebuchadnezzar's day. Remember what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? It said, he said, if they don't bow down and worship me, that they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. See, I believe this all through history. We see religions who have said that. Aren't you glad God says, if you come to me, oh, I love what Jesus says. Let's read Jesus because He always is right. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, other religions say, you know who we are and what our religion is, and we'll put you in bonds. Listen, I know I can get shot for saying this, but Allah is dead and gone. Allah may have wrote a book, but I believe it was by the hand of Satan himself. Just as the Holy Spirit inspired our scripture, I believe the devil inspired the book of Quran. Hello. I believe that that's not a religion that says, hey, go and be free. It says go and kill and go and do these things. Listen, our God's not that way. Our God saves us so we can have a life of peace and joy and happiness and all these things. And are you going to go through hard times and death and struggle? Sure you are. But He said, I'll be right there to guide you. I'll be right there to comfort you. In the midst of the storm, He'll be there for you. That's the God I want to serve. I love the God of love. He is a God of love. I know as Baptists we're like, well, that's unfeminine. I mean, that's feminine. No, it's not. That's God. But God is also a just God. You're not going to get away with it. In other words, if you die without Jesus Christ, you will die and go to hell. You say, well, why would God do that? No. God gives you a choice. And we're going to talk about that also today. I've got to get into this morning. But I just want to give you just a taste this morning that there have been people martyred for what you believe. There was an Anabaptist. Her name was Elizabeth Gout. She was the last lady to be burned at the stake. By the way, there were thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people burned at the stake. Just like you would go to the Cowboys Stadium today to watch a football game, or whatever they call it nowadays. Not sure if the Cowboys understand it anymore, but they're trying. But they go out there on the field and they play. Well, used to, they would throw Christians in there and put the lions in there and eat them. They would put these stakes in there and wood around it and tie them to the stake alive and well and tie them to that stake and light that fire and watch them. And I have a book in my office. It's called The Last Words of Saints. And you ought to read some of these where they were at the stake and people were listening. And they were still quoting Scripture and saying, I'll never deny my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And with their dying breath, they were giving glory to God. Listen, folks, I don't know about you. If there was some stake burning going on here today in America, I believe we'd have a lot of people say, no, wait, I changed my mind. Hello. I'm willing to die for my family, but I'm also willing to die for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to me this morning. Jesus loves you. And I'm telling you, I'm not mad at anybody today. It's just I want to tell you that there are people that died so me and you could be here. Just like when you live in a world of people who are ungrateful for the men and women of our military, Lord help us. Lord help us. Westboro Baptist Church is not a Baptist church. Even their website inscription tells you what they are. They're haters. And God's not a hater. Listen, folks, we live in a society today where people are not thankful for where they come from. I was telling you about Elizabeth Gout. Is that she was the last person to be burned at the stake in England on October the 23rd, 1685. Folks, that wasn't that long ago, really, if you think about it. That people were still being burnt at the stake for believing in faith in Jesus Christ and in water baptism. So this morning, we're going to go through this acrostic. And we'll start with B, because that's the first letter, a Baptist. Well, here's the first Baptist distinctive, what sets us apart. And all this is from the Scripture. By the way, Baptists didn't come up with these distinctives. This is just who we are. Why? Because this is what the Bible says. Listen, if you want to take away the word Baptist, you're a Biblist. You believe the Bible. Listen, today it's not Baptist that saves anybody. Just because you're Baptist don't mean anything. Just because you have a King James Bible doesn't mean anything. Today, it's faith in Jesus Christ. It's believing in Him and putting your faith in Him. By the way, when we get to heaven, I believe there's probably going to be Methodists there. There's going to be Pentecostals there. You'll know where they're at. I was raised in the Assembly of God Church, so I can talk about them. They're going to be over there and we'll know where they're at. We'll know where the Baptists are in the sleeping section. We really don't like to raise our hand. The Methodists will be over there without no music. Hello? Some of y'all got that. I've been to all these churches, so don't look at me weird. Someone like, I can't believe you just said that. It's been recorded too. That's weird. But biblical authority is the first thing that we see that sets us apart. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing, of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16 tells us all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. See, we have the Holy Scriptures who were given to us not by man. See, the Bible is not a man book. The Bible is a holy book. Yours probably says it, the Holy Bible. It can't be holy if me and you wrote it. It has to be holy only if God Himself wrote it and has given it to us because He loves us. You know, there's nothing better than to get a love letter from your wife or from your husband. Unless it's from me. I misspell a lot of words. My wife's going, what did you mean by this? Especially back in the day, you know. I don't even know what I was writing there. I love you. That's all you need to know. And you're a special lady. And you have a special husband. Very special. But we see that as we look at biblical authority, here's the thing, folks, is that the Bible is inerrant. It is without error. It's infallible. It doesn't fail. And that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, why does that set us apart? Because other churches think that only a person in a robe or a person in authority can translate this for you. You realize that one thing that scared the Catholic Church was this. That's why they collected them all that got out and they put them in the town square and they burned them. They burnt when they found somebody with a Bible. Not only would they be put to death, but also their Bibles would be burnt. Why? Because they did not want the truth of God's Word in people's hands. But listen to me. God prevailed. Where God always has a remnant and God has a way. And there was people smuggling Bibles in here and there. And Bibles begin to pop up everywhere. And people begin to read it for themselves and say, wait a minute. This is not what you've been telling us. Listen to me this morning. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. If it's not found in the Word of God, then let's don't do it. Let's don't practice it. But if it's found in the Word of God, if Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," that must mean that He is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have to go to some other guy and get access to God. You got to go to Jesus Christ and get access to God. See, I believe in biblical authority is that you have to have a biblical authority. You have, by the way, you have to believe that the Bible is true from cover to cover. You have to believe, you say, well, I believe some parts of the Bible are true. I was teaching on the Pentateuch in the college this past weekend, and we were talking about the flood and how most people believe that the flood was a fairy tale. That there was no way that the world could have been covered by a flood. You know who tells us that that can't happen? That's him downstairs. But God can. See, man, by the way, Noah couldn't build that boat without God. Could you imagine him going out there going, "All right, God, you want me to build something? Okay." You know how big Noah would have built that thing? When I was a kid, my mom told me to do something. Guess what I wanted to do? The very least that I had to do. Somebody say amen. Clean your room. I cleaned part of it. We were always half disobedient, which is disobedience. My mom would tell me all the time. And disobedience always got a spanking. I was like, man, if I ever catch up with disobedience, he has got me a lot of spankings. Amen. In my life. But here's the thing is that I got this illustration one night. I was fishing over at Eagle Mountain Lake. I was catfishing. And at night we throw a buoy out there and we throw some ingredients in the water that fish love. It doesn't have a fuse on it, nor does it have a rotary on it, but it has food. And so we put it down there and we go do stuff. We come back and we set that buoy. I throw the anchor out and I stay right by that buoy. Well, that night I parked a little close to that buoy. And of course I have the little graph too that has the, or pastor does, I borrow his boat. On his boat he has the graph on there and you just mash a waypoint and it tells you where you're at and it, you know, and that way if you move. Well, I kept that buoy there because I wanted to make sure I stayed in spot. Well, I got a little close to it and kept getting hung in it. And so I rolled it up, put it back in there. We were catching fish and all of a sudden I stopped catching fish. I'm like, man, what in the world? Fish just died. You know what happened? Is that I looked on the map and I was way away from where I had started from. But you know what? I didn't know that because why? I didn't have a buoy. You see, if you don't have a word of God, if you don't have a biblical authority, it doesn't matter how far you move, because why? You don't have a buoy point. You don't have a waypoint. You don't have a spot to start from and know that we've drifted this far. Listen, the Bible is the buoy that we all must put in our life and say, hey, this is the final authority of practice and faith for us. Not some other book. By the way, we don't believe in extra revelation. One thing we believe in extra is food. Can I get a witness? Number two, we believe the autonomy of the local church. Some of these I might have to get. If you have questions, please email our pastor. I'll give you his email here in a little bit. Or Brother Latta. The autonomy of the local church. What does that word autonomy mean? It just means, basically, Webster defines it as self-governing church. There is no way that we should meet here this morning and somebody tell us what to do. Hello? By the way, there are people standing in pulpits today who already had their lesson given to them by some hierarchy. They had the song service listed out. I've been in those churches. Listen, they get up and they do some, and they sit down and they stand up, do it again, sit down and go home, and nothing happened. And because somebody told them, this is what you have to do today. Now listen, I'm all for, if we want to cooperate with each other churches of like faith, and we do, we support missionaries that way. But other churches don't tell us what to do. Why? Because we are a local body of believers. We see that, and you mark these down in Acts chapter 14. We see that Paul goes in there and he calls the church to assembly. You say, what does that mean? That was a local church there in Antioch that he called together and called them together and spoke to them. By the way, there's not some universal church out there, some mystical place. We're here today. We're a local visible body. The autonomy of the local church. Our forefathers came to America to get away from our state-run church so that they can meet in local assemblies. We're going to talk about the freedom of religion, not from. But aren't you glad you got that today? And by the way, we can't take away the right for anybody else to meet. If they're Methodists, and there's good Methodists out there. They're great people out there. There's great Church of Christ, things like that. But you know what? They have a right to meet today. Why? Because our forefathers came here and gave us that ability. Amen. When we wrote the Constitution of America, you know who was there? It was called Baptist preachers. They were there influencing our leaders, and some of our leaders were Baptists. But here's the greatest thing, is that most of our leaders were Christians. That they believed that Jesus Christ lived and died and buried and rose again. And they believed that and wanted freedom to be able to worship. The autonomy of the local church. You say, how do you know the local churches should have autonomy? Well, because Matthew chapter 18 gives us church discipline. They disciplined people in the church who didn't do right. Jesus told them, mark them. Well, those are the local church. Acts 13 tells us the church should send out missionaries. That was a local New Testament church. Philippians tells us in the book of Philippians, it tells us that they were supporting missionaries. And that in Revelation, we see local assemblies. That's why there were seven churches of Asia Minor. Why? Because they were local, autonomous churches. Now, were they all right? No. Then we see number three, the priesthood of the believer. I'm trying to spit and get here. Priesthood of each believer. You say, what do you mean by that? I don't need nobody to get me to God. Why is that? Because Jesus did it for me. And by the way, He tore down the middle wall of partition, the Bible says, and the veil was ripped from top to bottom, telling me that I have access. If I come through Jesus Christ, I have access today to the throne room of God. I can be driving down the road. I can be at the hunting lease. I can be in a boat fishing and drop on my knees and say, dear God. And guess what He does? Hello? Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the price and gave me a way to God. We don't need man to do that no more. Hello? I would not go to somebody and confess my sins to them and tell them to go tell God. It's none of your business. And by the way, you can't help me. The priesthood of the believer. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, and ye shall show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." We have access to God. There's one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. Somebody give me a witness on this when I get to the end. That means give me an amen. It drives me nuts to call some company. And I'm over there and I do this thing. Press 1 for blah, blah, blah. No, press 2 and I put 2 on my finger. I have to hold it up because I'll forget. Press 2 for this. I'm like, okay, I think 2 is it. 3 and you're like, oh, 3 kind of sounded close, 2. You're like, okay, maybe that's... Okay. And then 4 sounded better than 3, so you take 3, I'll put 4 on there. You're like, no, I think I need a 2. Then we all, and somebody made a joke of this not too long ago, said, then we all panic and we go, 0, 0, 0. You know, I just want to talk to somebody. Amen. And when you get to talk to somebody, it's never the person you need to talk to. Somebody say amen. Amen. But listen, when you come to God, you don't get a busy tone. You don't get a directory that says, press 1 for all prayer needs, press 2 for all physical needs, press 3 if you just need whatever. I'm glad that I can just go to my knees this morning and come to an old-fashioned altar and say, dear God, I have some problems in my life. And Brother Al Green this morning, Lord, he fell sick. And guess what God does? He attends His ear unto our prayer. The psalmist said it time and time again, that God inclines His ear to us. Aren't you glad of that? I don't need somebody. Now, we can all get together and pray one for another. God said we could do that. Amen. But I don't have to go to Brother Clark and say, Brother Clark, could you get a hold of God for me? Because He's not talking to me anymore. He's mad at me. No, that's called marriage. Somebody say amen right there. Some of you will get that later. When she don't answer, that means mama mad. Do not call back. You go find her. Do not text her either. Sorry, I hollered at you or whatever you did. What a coward. Go talk to her. That's what I tell others to do. It's not me. Right? You know one thing you will not find once you pass, well, except for the book of Hebrews. But once Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, you know one thing you don't find in your Bible? A priest. Other than when you get to Hebrews and there says there's a better high priest. That the old covenant has passed away. Now, we know the theme to the book of Hebrews is something better. That there's a better way. The Old Testament economy was what it was, but when Jesus came, He was a better way. Why? Because this was temporal. This was just to get us by. But when Jesus came, listen, when Jesus came, it was eternal. I gotta get to the next point. We believe in the priesthood believer. I don't need nobody. Number two, in Baptist, we have two ordinances. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "And they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." It says, "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers." That was a local church in this time. The church of Jerusalem was meeting together and they were breaking bread and they were doing what? They were baptizing people. This comes after salvation. When you go to this baptistry, and by the way, Brother Crawford does a great job of explaining this to people, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a church. When people get in the baptistry, they know what they're doing. Because I've been in churches before, I've seen people come up out of that water before, and I'm like, uh-oh, I think they're fixing to talk in tongues or something. Somebody explained to them what was going on here. And I've heard horror stories and seen horror stories and been a part of horror stories. We've had an instance here. Remember, I got somebody up there and said, "Hey, do you know that you're saved?" And she said, "No." Y'all remember that? Of course, nothing ever bad happens to our pastor. That was me. What do you do? Do you baptize her? No. I had to send her back out to Brother Ladder. Remember that, Brother Ladder? I was like, "Hey, could you talk to her real quick?" You know? She looked at me and said, "Do you know that that Jesus Christ is your Savior?" She looked at me and said, "No." I was like, "Okay." Next. Thank God we had more people to baptize that day. Now, we know that it was just semantics. It was just she misunderstood what I said. And I was like, I told Pastor, I was like, "Should I have done anything different?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm glad it was you, not me." He said, "That's why I let you baptize now." The worst baptism I ever had in my life was when my brother got gloriously saved. My brother apparently is part cat. I went to baptize him in our church there down in Burnet. And when I went to baptize, we had the little glass thing there, the viewfinder is what we call. And he grabbed a hold of it and wouldn't let go. I'm trying to push him down, and he not going. So I did what any cop would do. I did a foot swoop on him. Boom. Water came over, went into the choir loft. It was a great day of our life. Because why? I remember my brother's baptism. It was a great day. He wet the choir. I loved it. And I don't know why he got, he's like, I don't know. I just freaked out. I just thought about going under that water. I said, yeah. I said, I took care of it for you. Did that little foot swoop and down he went and I came back up. And he, like a cat. I loved it. We have baptism. Who should be baptized? By the way, they should be baptized once they've been born again. See, the reason we're different is because the old religions of the world said that comes first. By the way, if you want to study any other religions, false religions, you'll see one thing or two things that they wanted. They wanted riches and they wanted power, which go hand in hand. By the way, if you can tell somebody that you can pay your family out of hell or out of purgatory, yeah, that's all about money. That's not about a Savior. Listen, either Jesus paid it all or He didn't. If Jesus didn't pay it at all, let's go home and go fishing. But He did pay it all, didn't He? We see the two ordinances, baptism, we see the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper for? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 34 tells us this, that the Lord's Supper is to do in... I was fixing a point down here, we don't have a communion table. It's so weird. In front of most other churches' communion tables, it says, do this in remembrance of me. Every time we take of that grape juice, 100% Welch's grape juice, we think about the blood that He shed. When we partake of that unleavened cracker, we think about His body that was broken for us. You say, I don't understand it. Go home and read Isaiah 53, you will. Jesus died for you, shed His blood and was beaten and bruised. Why? So that you could die, so you could live and go to heaven. So you could have your sins forgiven. And He says, I want you to do this as often as you drink, often as you eat, do this in remembrance of me. We see the eye. We see the two ordinances. We also see the individual soul liberty. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us this. So then, every one of us must give an account of himself to who? To God. Listen, you don't give an account to me. You don't have to come to me. Listen, if you're dealing with stuff, obviously as a staff and as our pastor, he would surely counsel you and things like that. I'm not saying that. But you're not going to give an account to me when you get to heaven. You're going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ of what you've done in this life. We believe that you have the option to choose. You say, I don't believe that. Well, if you believe that, then you don't believe the Garden of Eden. Because the Garden of Eden was a perfect spot. There was just one thing they couldn't touch, the tree of good and evil. God put one tree in there. Why did He do that? Jesus didn't believe in soul liberty, God didn't believe in soul liberty, He wouldn't have put that tree there. Hello, does everybody understand what I'm saying? He gave them a choice. And we see even at the end times, when we're in the millennial kingdom, the Bible says that Satan's going to be loose for a season. Why? Because God gives a choice to those who were born during the tribulational time and carried over into the millennial time. They're going to have a choice whether they accept Jesus Christ or not. Why? Because God believes... By the way, we're not robots this morning. Are we? Shouldn't be. We have soul liberty. By the way, you made a choice to come to church today. If you would have stayed home today, would God have struck you dead? I don't think so, but I wouldn't try it. One came to church and almost... That's in God's hands. But I promise you, you stay home next week, God's not going to send a lightning bolt through your house and just... obliterate you. Why? Because he's a good God. We see also the S in Baptist. I'm trying to hurry. The saved membership. And this time, just these last few are just pretty simple. But people that are lost are not to be a member of a local church. It is a saved, baptized, born again body of believers set to do the commission that the Lord has left us in Matthew. See, we're here this morning as Heritage Baptist Church. We are saved and we are we're saved not because we're a church. We're saved because Jesus Christ saved us. But we're together today because we're a local body trying to accomplish the gospel, to get the gospel out, the commission to get it out. Listen, this morning, there's a lot of churches that don't believe that. Listen, we are not a country club. Anybody can join a country club if you got enough money. You can join any organization if you blah, blah, blah. Some of you don't have to do anything. But to join the church, you ought to be saved this morning. By the way, not just to join our church. If you got saved and never came to church, you still go to heaven. We don't like to tell people that a lot. But, you know? No, I'm just kidding. But, you know what? The thief on the cross never had a chance to go to church. Well, he did. He was at church when he got saved. The pastor was there. Jesus Christ was. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. I think they were gathered in his name. His name was above his above his head. There was a lost guy, two lost guys there, and the preacher. I think that's a pretty good service. One got saved. I'd call that a good day. We know that because of 50%, we know that baptism is not necessarily for salvation. Why? Because the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. We know that church membership is not part of salvation. Why? Because he never joined the church. Saved membership. We see the T. There's two offices. I'm going to hit these real quick. There's the pastor, our shepherd. Brother Crawford is our pastor. I am not the pastor of this church. Don't want to be the pastor of this church. Too much trouble. No, I'm just kidding. We got a staff infection. And so we don't want... No. But y'all get that. I'm part of a staff. We have a pastor who loves us and cares for us, and he's our shepherd. And by the way, we ought to return that with our prayers and support of him and for his family. Listen, one of the hardest things you'll ever do in life is shepherd a bunch of sheep like me and like you. But listen, we have a pastor. He is not a dictator of sorts. He is one whom God directs and we follow according to the Scripture. Now, we don't follow a pastor just because he's a pastor. We follow him because he sticks with the Word of God and gives us direction from men. And then there's also those other people that are called deacons. We don't really care about them. No, the deacons were put there for a reason, right? To cause trouble in the church. To keep the smoking section outside, not inside. I mean, I'm kidding. I'm really being serious. But what are deacons for? Hey, listen, this church is so unique in the deacons that we've had at our church down through the years since I've been here. I mean, I'm telling you, we really. I'm not saying this because they determine what I get paid, but I'm telling you, our trustees and our deacons have been great guys that have one objective, and that's to serve the Lord. And that's what we have in the book of Acts. That's what they were supposed to be. I'm going to give you the last one. I'm done. Because one of the last distinctives is what? Separation of church and state. By the way, in our Constitution, here's how it reads. This is not how they read it. But this is how it is in our Constitution. It is our Amendment 1. Of the Constitution of the United States, Congress shall not make no laws respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or the press, of the right of the people of peaceful to assemble and petition the government for a redress of grievance. In other words, government shall not interfere with the affairs of the church. Amen. You say, why was that put down there? Because our forefathers fled the motherland to come over here to have freedom of religion. And listen, it's not saying that we can't support and get involved in politics and things like that. It's just saying that government shall not come in here and say, hey, you can't meet on Sunday. You can't, they are doing this to some extent. You can't put that on a billboard. Hello, that happened in Dallas not too long ago. Dr. Jeffers over in Dallas put a sign up on, and the mayor of Dallas, which is somebody, had them take it down. Listen, you can't, as long as I'm not infringing on your rights. Amen. Hello? We do away with one, we got to do away with two. They're trying, aren't they? Amendment 1, Amendment 2. I'm telling you, folks, we live in a society where Jesus has paved the way for us. This morning, I know I just kind of went through the Baptist distinctives this morning, but I want to tell you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, none of this matters to you until you know Him as your Savior. Next week, we're going to honor our military men and women. I came from a military family. All of my uncles, my grandfather, my great-grandfather were all in the military. I did not go in the military. The Lord chose to put me in the Lord's army, and that's okay with me. But I'm very thankful for those men and those ladies who died so that we could stand here this morning. Listen, if you can't stand for a flag and put your hand over your heart, you don't understand what America's about. We got a bunch of whiny crybabies today that need to be kicked in the seat of their britches by a soldier. We ought to honor them. And we ought to respect them. You say, I don't agree with the war. I don't agree with everything either. But you know what? I'm not about that. I'm about those men and women who are out there fighting for our freedom. But greater than that, there was a man who died on the cross of Calvary to give you eternal freedom. This morning, all he asks you to do is put your faith and trust in him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not what you can do, it's what he did. If you're not saved this morning, today is the day of salvation. Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, I'll pray, and then we're going to have an invitation. Father, we love you. And God, we are so grateful for what Jesus did on the cross for us this morning. Lord, I'm thankful for all those men and women who stood at the stake and, Lord, in their dying breath, still proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, thank you for those men and women on the, Lord, our military who have stood that we may have the freedoms we have today. But, Lord, greater than those is your Son who died on the cross for all of our sin to give us eternal freedom from the wrath of you. And God, thank you for sending your Son. Lord, thank you that you loved us enough to send him and give us a way out. And Lord, we know that it's only through him today. Father, I pray that you would help this word to spread throughout our land today, the truth of the gospel. Father, thank you for allowing us to be in this church this morning. Lord, I pray for that one or those that may be here today that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray that you'd save them before it's eternally too late. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.